And with that, we'll get ourselves underway. and just at the outset, you know, we're looking at the sanctifying issues of God's Word and that conforming issue there. And when you look at, we look at the competing wisdoms, we look at the idea of the idea that we're supposed to be led by the Spirit as ones that are sons of God. And also, you have a competing wisdom also that wants you to be led by this world. Even now as we speak, there, this is prime time. There's things on the television or radio or out there in the world. This is prime time where most are being led by this world. And there's competing wisdom to wanting you to get that type of education, wanting you to embrace that as a love of your life, embrace that as being something that should be longed after, when in turn, God the Father is having you to want to embrace and long after and love what He values and esteems for your sanctified lives. So with that, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. Okay, I'm back. Call dropped. What we're going to do is look at Romans chapter 8, and while you're there, we're going to come to verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Okay, the whole idea, the whole basis of the study here is we're finishing the section of Romans 8, verses 14 and 15. So we want to make sure that we have a good understanding of what being led by the Spirit is all about and the adoption that we've been given, what that entails. Because again, like I said at the outset, this world has many different types of alternatives for that sanctified life you have to live unto God. And as we see here in verse 11, this is telling you about the Spirit of Him, the Spirit of God. And it should dwell in you. And this is saying that your debtors in verse 12, not to the flesh. Well, if your debtor is not to the flesh, your debtor is to something or someone else. It says, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. In other words, Paul is saying, you're a debtor to live after the Spirit. That's what it should actually put within you, where you would want to live after the Spirit and not after the flesh, because you know what you have in Christ. You know what you've been given in Christ, and based upon that, that's the only reasonable thing you ought to want to do. And what it's saying, this is how you are to be led by the Spirit. And what being led by the Spirit means, it means being led by God's Word and His Word alone. And we say we do this. We say, oh, sure, I live by God's Word. But then we cater to this world. And what I mean by that, and we're going to go over some of the issues some of the thinking that we might have, some of the thinking that we might have that we need to clean house with, that we need to, the things we carried from our old, the denomination life that we live, the things that we see on a daily basis that, with the friends or family, ones that are involved and are taken captive by Satan's doctrine. They're taken captive by this in the different denominations. And what we do, we embrace that. We look upon it as, oh, well, hopefully they'll see the truth one day. You know, and that's not the proper attitude that we ought to have, because that's not the attitude that Paul had. And of course, your prayer ought to be that they would see the light, the truth, but it ought to be our motivation to give them the verses. It ought to be our motivation to be ones that are equipped enough to be able to give those that oppose themselves that proper doctrine. It should be our main focus. And again, you know, this world has a lot of alternatives for you to live on to God. They have self-help books on how you are to live your Christian life. But most of these, and all of these things are centered around self-centered ways of achieving goals to make yourself feel godly. And I'm going to say that again. These self-help books or ways that man say that he has the Christian way of living are all self-centered around achieving goals to make yourself feel godly or blessed. See, this world's definition for godliness centers around how you feel. This world's definition for godliness, it all centers around your appearance, what you have, or how your life seems to be going right now, or if you have a great family, great job. All these things and many more, these things attract any Christian to want this way of living. See, this is what this world calls being blessed. And see, actually, that's not the case at all. That's the way Satan would have you think. He would have you to think that your life and your sanctified achievements are seen by the outer man, by what the outer man experiences. And that if the outer man is experiencing great things, that this must be the way God wants him to live. When it's the inner man that God is educating, and the inner man God is strengthening, the inner man is the one that God is renewing with his word, and that we are to take and understand we can't operate upon a self-centered way of living. We might not see it that way right now, but it is a self-centered way of thinking that we think that whatever we do in life, God has us where, because we are Christian, that he's actually walking with you step by step by step in every decision that you're making, everything, every consequence that comes out based upon those decision-making. When you're supposed to take God's word and apply it to your circumstances, the same way Paul did. Paul went through the same things. Paul endured. He gloried in his sufferings. He wanted more. He abounded in that. He said, I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulations. Because Paul had a renewed way of thinking, that he knew he wasn't going to avoid the sufferings of his present time, but he knew that when he's going through them, He needs to have a renewed way of thinking while he is going through the sufferings of this present time. And that's key to understand. Now let's take a look, go back to Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to take a look at where this doctrine all comes from, that self-centered way of thinking that ones would tell you, and you have many preachers would tell you this. You got a guy, Joe Osteen. You know, and I'm not afraid to call names out. You know, Paul did it all the time. Paul called out Hymenaeus, Philolytus. He called out Alexander the Coppersmith and Demas, many other people, because you ought to be warned. You ought to know the Joel Osteens, the T.D. Jakes, the ones that are evil men and seducers of this world who are teaching a bad doctrine, a doctrine that would have you to, and we're going to take a look at that stuff about ones that overthrow the faith of some because of their bad doctrine, their failure to rightly divide the word of truth. They have no choice to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and then they teach it themselves. But again, Joel Osteen, he teaches a doctrine that says God loves you, which we know he does, and if he loves you, you're gonna be number one. You're gonna value and esteem yourself and your goals over others. And that's not the way God's doctrine teaches us. We're supposed to value and esteem others over ourselves. We're supposed to place a high value upon the success of other saints and their education. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, and let's look at verse 12. Yeah, let's come. Yeah, verse 12. We'll just go to the matter at hand there. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Now you notice it's all about he, him. You notice how he's exalting himself. I will. Those five I wills. Being concerned with his own objectives, his own goals. He wants to exalt himself above the other angels. He wants to exalt his throne. He wants to, like you said, to be like the Most High. And again, that self-centered way of thinking is what we see people do today. They will be great. They will be achieved more than others. They will they will go all out to be, even if it's the ruin of someone else, to, again, exalt themselves over others. And I understand that when you're in the workplace and and this is not what I'm talking about, the workplace or anything like that, that you're going to strive, or tell your children to strive and be all they can be. With a career. I understand that. That's not what I'm talking about with others in the church that call themselves Christian. Now let's come back to Romans chapter 8 there. Let's come back to Romans chapter 8. And see, we got to understand something. God has equipped us with everything we need in Christ. He's given us everything we need in our Bibles, in the Bibles that we have. We have everything that we need in Christ. We are complete with what we have from Romans through Philemon, and not just Romans through Philemon, from Genesis to Revelations. But then when you get to Romans chapter 8, Romans 6 through 8 actually, that educates you in the first things first about how you are to be taught who to serve and why. You're taught how to bring forth fruit, how to be free from this world's ways, and what the Father loves, what he values, what he esteems. See, all these are the building blocks for your education. But let's take a look at some of the ungodly doctrine of this world. Then we're going to look at some of the things that we hear on a daily basis. And not only do we hear this on a daily basis, we even hear this among grace folks, people that say they understand 2 Timothy 2:15. And again, this is exhortation doctrine. This is doctrine, reproof doctrine. See, we have to, you know, you can't sugarcoat anything when you're dealing with God's word, because you'd be held accountable if you're falling victim to these things here, you know, and actually this bad doctrine, and that's what we had to make sure that we're not falling victim to that. But let's take a look at the first issue here about the ungodly doctrine of this world. We hear this on a daily basis, that God can and he will heal you if it's his will to do so. And some will say, yeah, God can heal you, and he will heal you today, but it's only according if it's his will to do that or not. But everyone knows God can heal people, but he's not doing that today. He's only promised to heal the inward man. That's the only man God has promised to heal. And let's take a look at that. You're in Romans chapter 8. Let's come over to verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Here you're being shown that the whole creation, that means the saved and the unsaved, are going to go through the sufferings of this present time. They're going to go through the bondage of corruption. They're going to groan and travail in pain together. But they're waiting, the saved are, the redemption of our bodies. And we're told to wait patiently for that. And you're told over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Just those two doctrines alone, not to mention the example that Paul set, that the things that Paul went through, you see that Paul didn't escape these things. But we all have the issue of we're going to be sick. You're going to eventually get older, weaker, and you're going to eventually die, where medicine, doctors will not be able to help you anymore. So for ones to assume or think that God can and will heal you today, if it's his will to do so, you have to, by looking at this, you know it's his will is that you become justified. His will is that he has a hope for you in heavenly places, a vocation. And ones that are, that understand right division, they say, should understand this doctrine. But this is, this type of teaching is doctrines of devils. This is ungodly teaching. It's ungodly thinking. And again, this is exhortation and reproof, correction into what actually being led by the Spirit of God is, instead of being led by what this world says. Now, the second thing is, some assume that God is actively involved in our daily lives. Now, I'm gonna stop there. God is when we allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit, meaning when we take the thinking of God and we apply that to our lives, when we take the heart of God and we apply that to our lives, when we take the emotion of God and we apply that also to our lives, then yes, we are, and God is, yes, involved in your daily lives actively. But when you assume that God is leading all your decision-making and that all your consequences of your decision-making are part of God's overall plan to that you'll have a godly, blessed life, that's not what God's doing today. And I'll give you, for instance, some would say, oh, God, what are you doing today? What are you doing now when something happens? Something bad happens, they assume, well, you know, this is God testing me. This is, I'm going to just put it in God's hands and see how this goes. That type of thinking is an ungodly way of thinking, because you know yourself that you would not want yourself to be involved in your adult child's every step. And what I mean is, yes, you want them to take your thinking, your ways, and your loves with them, but you would not want to, just imagine your 30-year-old son and daughter. Imagine them wanting you to guide them throughout their everyday schedule. And beginning from the toothpaste they should use, what toothbrush they should use, how long should they brush for, and things like that, all the way until they go to sleep. Wake up, same thing. See, that's not how we are led by the Spirit of God. See, our decision-making should be based upon, it should be as an adult son would be, God's Word, led by the Spirit of God. And then in our daily life, we handle these circumstances as they come with godliness. And anything that happens to us, it's not God testing us or God blessing us or God making a way. That what happens with us today, it's all under the bondage of corruption. The whole creation goes through the same things. That would be high-minded if we thought that we are to avoid certain things, or God is only leading us, but not other saints, which leads to the next thing that some could think, and that's thinking that we're blessed just because you're a Christian. Now, I'm gonna rephrase what I said there, because that's true. You are blessed because you're a Christian. But in a sense of justification, you're blessed because you've been justified. You're blessed because of the sanctifying a nature that you have, the privilege to live on to Him, the privilege to bring forth fruit. You're blessed because you have God's Word, and you're able to understand His will, His thinking, His ways. outside of that, anything outside of God's word, there is no blessing of God given unto the saint. You're blessed because you're an ambassador. You're not blessed because you have a great life. You're not blessed because you have a great job, health, wealth, relationship. But see, most think that the Christian way of life, you know, is based upon the idea that, okay, I say I'm saved, and I have a commitment, the commitment I've made to being, to living the Christian way of life, that ought to count for something to God. And because of that, he's going to allow me to live a godly and blessed life based upon what this world calls godly. And what this world calls godly is health, wealth, relationship. They call that being blessed. Now, I'll make sure we got a good understanding about this, because we must understand any blessing, anything that we could have in Christ is going to be given to us based upon what his word says to us. What his word says to us, not what man's word says. Because anything you can see other than the Bible is not a blessing of God. Because the unsaved can also experience those same things too. Say that again. Anything that the unsaved can have, and I'm not talking about justification, I'm talking about anything that we see that the unsaved can possess also, that is not a blessing of God. So another thing that people would assume is that God is protecting us from evil, from sickness, from death, crime, accidents. And you know, we seem to pray more when things seem to be going bad. You know, if someone gets sick, you know, we'll say, well, pray for them. That should be our attitude, whether they're healthy or not. Our attitude ought to be our prayer ought to be for the saints, that they become strengthened with God's word, that they may be, through his word, find the consolation and salvation from what they're going through. And that's not saying that they're going to be delivered from these things. That's saying that their inner man is going to be delivered from the physical, I mean, from the turmoil and tribulation and the agony that he's going through. That's where that prayer and consolation comes from, that the supplication for the other saints. Another thing is that when you're looking at that God is protecting us from evil, that when you're looking at what could happen to us, whether it's crime, whether it's anything that can befall us, things that we might do to bring it upon ourselves. And then oftentimes, that's the first thing we'll turn to. We'll assume that we can pray to God to spare us that. But we see what Paul tells us. Now let's take a look at that. Let's come over to verse, while we're in Romans chapter 8, let's look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, but things present, but things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you see all the things that Paul is explaining here. Paul says in verse 37, nay, in all these things, you're going to go through them. Even if you don't experience one of the things on here or few of the things on here, you're still going to go through sufferings. You're going to go through the evilness of this world. But you ought to have a proper attitude when you do go through these things. You ought to first understand that God is not protecting you from them. Then when you understand that, now you have to understand how you are to think about them. And you are to understand how God thinks about them. And you're to understand the proper doctrine. So you can be more than a conqueror through these things. And another thing here, how we handle death. We have doctrine to handle death of a loved one or death of ourselves. If we're facing death, we're to know about that victory and what that death would accomplish through the victory that we have and what the cross accomplished. You know, when sin entered into this world here, there was that sting of death. That sting of death made it where now man, once he dies, he had no hope. But through Christ, there's the hope, trusting in that Redeemer. And that victory at the cross accomplished that. And these are things we need to understand here. Accidents. Some people pray for traveling grace and things like that. And that would be another high-minded way of thinking, because what about the saints that have died on the road in their travels? Most of the saints in Paul's day died bringing forth the gospel. And Paul tells you, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that if you were to die because of proclaiming the gospel or being a justified saint, that's part of the persecutions. And as Paul says here in verse 38, he says, verse 36, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any things present, nor any things to come." All these things, he's saying, shall not, you shouldn't be moved by that. And to be assuming that in our travels that God is going to protect us and keep us safe would be an ungodly way of thinking. That sounds good. Who wouldn't want a safe trip? Who wouldn't want to make it safe if they're traveling across the country? But that's an ungodly way of thinking. That's not how, and when Paul prayed for those things, when Paul said to the other saints, you know, pray for us that we may be delivered from those in Judea and things of that nature. See, that was Paul's. Paul wanted them to pray and have that type of thinking. You know, he wanted them to have that type of thinking so they would understand how they ought to pray. And let's look at that. Let's come over to Romans chapter 15. Let's come over to Romans chapter 15, and let's look at verse 29. Romans 15, verse 29. "And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come into the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now Paul says here, he says in verse 29, he says, I am sure that when I come unto you, he's talking about the Romans, I shall come into the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now this is something that Paul is assured of because he knows he was given by revelation that he was going to testify in Rome also. So Paul knew for a fact, a proven fact, that he was going to make it to Rome. He knew he was going to testify there. And Paul says over here in verse 31, actually verse 30, he says that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. What he's saying prior to that, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. This is for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, not Paul's. This is not for Paul's sake. Not that Paul just gave a whole chapter dedicated to the sufferings of his present time and the bondage of corruption in chapter 8. Paul is not praying that he doesn't receive any persecution. He knows that's going to happen. He knows he's going to make it to Rome, so he's not praying for his life. We'll just go through this here. He says, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. That's for the word. That ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Now, the service he has for Jerusalem is he's bringing relief. He's bringing money. He's bringing things for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. That's the service that he has. He wants to make sure that gets to the saints, that they may be refreshed. Also, when he says that he may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that they're not hindering the message, the spirit that he had, the spirit that he's been, God's word, that they're not hindering that like they did earlier. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says that he was hindered. He said he was let hitherto. He said, I wanted to come unto you, but I was let hitherto. Paul had wanted to testify. He wanted to testify in Rome. So, and then he says, verse 32, he says, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may be with you, and may with you be refreshed. That was Paul's, Paul wanted them to pray that prayer with him, and they have that same understanding where they can all say amen, where they can have that same way of thinking about the goal of the Holy Ghost, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It was for his sake, the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and the Spirit, the Word of God. But one thing we have to understand is, we have to understand that, the movers and shakers of this bad doctrine. You know, that's the other thing. You know, we need to understand the movers and the shakers of this bad doctrine. We need to understand that it's not the Muslim, it's not the Hindu, the Buddhist. It's the ones that call themselves Christian. These are the ones who are blinding the minds of others. These are the ones that are causing more ungodliness within the brethren. And see, I've heard people say, well, you know, I got many friends that are Baptists or Methodists, whatever the situation is. And I understand that to be the case. At my job, I work alongside a guy who calls himself a Church of God in Christ minister. And when the Word of God comes up, I boldly proclaim what the truth is. He sits quiet and don't say anything, but or whatever. But most of the conversation is going to be about the job. I work right alongside the guy. It's going to be job related. But when it comes to me talking to others about the doctrine and he's around, he has nothing to say. You know, I'm not going to clam up and, you know, I've heard him say a couple times, you know, God put on my heart to say this or the Lord gave me to say this. And every time he says that, I say to him, wait a minute. So you're saying that God is speaking to you outside of his word, outside of the Bible, Genesis through Revelation? He'll say, God gave me to say this to a person. I say, well, the last man God spoke to was Paul, and I could prove it. The last man God spoke to was, you know, again, we have to understand who we are. You know, when you're on the job, you don't want to have any type of riff or any misunderstanding or miscommunication and things like that, arguments and things. But you ought to proclaim the gospel. You ought to do as they do. And they feel so boldly enough to tell you what they think about God's word. You know, instead of just not saying anything like Paul told Timothy. And that's what we're going to look at next. We're going to look at some of the doctrines given to Timothy about ones coming in and proclaiming false doctrines. How we ought to view them. And let's take a look at that. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians. Let's look at, sorry about that, 1 Timothy. Take a look at 1 Timothy. And we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 1. But again, this is all understand that there are two competing wisdoms. And the question is, whose servant are you? Who are you a debtor to? Are you a debtor to this world and your flesh? Or are you a debtor to the Spirit? Are you a debtor to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a debtor to God the Father? See, this is where we're supposed to be educated in the same way the Father would have us to be educated. But see, the problem is we don't think about these things the same way the Father does. We don't apprehend its value. We don't look at the value of it the way the Father does. We don't treasure it in our hearts the way the Father does. We don't have his emotion, possessing his emotion and his heart on the matter. And, you know, another thing, a lot of times when you live a certain way, and actually when you're living according to being led by the Spirit, many Christians would take offense to you telling them that they should live that way. They'll also take offense to the fact that you would think that God would even want you to live that way. They would say, wait a minute, why would my Father want me to be poor? Why would my Father want me to suffer? Why would my Father want me to not be blessed, not to have things? And this is what they'll take offense to you and think you're a fool if you're talking the doctrine that Paul taught. And see, even people within the realm of the ones that say they understand right division, they'll think you went off the deep end if they hear you teaching something that's different from what they're accustomed to hearing. So we've got to remember who we're being educated by. We have to follow what we read. Make sure we're comparing spiritual with spiritual, not spiritual with what this world says. But again, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. I want to stop there. You notice what Paul says here in verse 4? Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. When you give heed to something, you stop, examine it, and you actually take your time looking at that. You take your time observing the situation. You take your time to, it's not just a pause, it's actually something that you can either follow it, or even if you don't follow it, you're still affected by it. Neither give heed to fables, endless genealogies, which minister questions. Now, looking at that minister questions there, those fables and endless genealogies. Now, those fables they're untruth, but they have basis for truth. They're going to be something that's going to be taught that sounds like the truth, but it's actually a lie concerning the truth. And endless genealogies, which minister questions. When it says which minister questions, that means you'll be ever learning because you're not founded upon the proper doctrine for godly edifying. And when something that is being taught, it ministers questions, that's someone always wondering. They're always wondering if this is the case or not. And again, when Paul talks about once ever learning, never able to come into knowledge of the truth, that's the same thing that's being found here. And look at verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and faith of unframed, which some having swerved and turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understand neither what they say nor where they affirm. And when you have some that are, they swerved, they're not on that same path. Not only have they swerved, they turned aside. And, you know, we can swerve, and then we can get back on the right course. These have swerved and turned aside onto vain jangling. They're given over to it. Now, let's come down to verse 12. We're running out of time here. Come down to verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and endures. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm going to stop there. Paul is saying here, and many teach this doctrine, that Paul is saying that he was the chief of sinners here. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that he was the chief sinner. Paul is saying that he is the chief of sinners. And actually, not just the chief of sinners, but he's saying that he is our chief. See, at the time when Paul wrote this, he was not the chief of sinners. When Paul wrote, Paul was not a sinner at the time. When Paul says, of whom I am chief. Even when Paul was going out persecuting the churches, Paul answered to the chief priests. Paul got letters from the chief priests, and he bound men and women and children into the prisons. He persecuted the churches. But Paul had someone he answered to. But again, this is not saying that I want to spend too much time on this. This is something I can go over another time. But at the time when Paul wrote this, Paul was not the chief of sinners. Paul's saying he is our chief. He's showing his authority. He's showing that we ought to follow him as a pattern because he's our chief. And that's what he says here in verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which shall hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Not to the king eternal. Matter of fact, come down to verse 18 here. We'll just time sake here. Come down to verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now Paul is saying that, Paul said, holding the faith, that's how he ought to do, and a good conscience, which some having put away. These people have put that away. They'd rather be turned onto vain jangling. And he calls these guys out, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now let's come over to chapter 4 here. Come over to chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Paul is saying that this is some good doctrine is what you should have attained. He said, but refuse profane and old wise fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And profane and old wise fables, again, we've seen what fables were. They have a basis of truth, but they're false truth. It's profane. That's not according to godliness. Now let's come over to, for time's sake here, let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This knowest, that all which are in Asia will be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Okay. Now Paul is saying here, hold fast the form of sound words. When you hold fast that, that's you being led. You be not only just led, but you're being led down that path by the Spirit, His God's Word, and it's something that you have dwelling in you now. That good thing, verse 14, that good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by what? The Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. That's God's Word. And the what we have, we're to keep operating upon the Holy Ghost that dwells in us. But notice how Paul says right next to what's being said here, like he did in the prior verse, he's showing ones that did not do that. Since this thou knowest, that all they are which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. These people corrupted that doctrine. The ones in Asia did not keep what was committed unto them. They did not hold fast. Because of these guys here who came in and taught wrong doctrine. But believe me, those fables that they taught were close to the truth. They weren't coming, this wasn't Greek goddess worship that these guys turned away onto. This wasn't one of the other so-called gods or idol worship. No. This had to deal with Christ. They were teaching Jesus Christ. That's what Paul talks about. That's what Paul is saying here about one's deceiving here. Now let's go to 2 Timothy 2:15, and we're going to close here. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philolytus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrown the faith of some. Now again, Paul is name calling here. He's dropping names and telling you who the guys are. But he's explaining what to shun, profane and vain babblings. They will increase unto more ungodliness. These people were preaching the resurrection has passed already. They're preaching truth, but they're preaching a fable. They're preaching something that's profane. They're not rightly dividing the word of truth. And they've overthrown the faith of some. And this is what we need to make sure. We need to be led by the Spirit, led by God's word. When we're studying out the word of truth, we need to make sure if we're those same 2 Timothy 2:15 people, that we also go by the word of truth, rightly divided, and know where and when God is speaking to us, and not taking what we hear or what we came from in the other denominations and things like that and apply it to our lives, because we're going to end up walking in an ungodly way. We're going to end up straying and swerving when we are living our sanctified lives. We'll never be able to grow like we ought to. Now with that, I'm going to close, and I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session. And any questions, comments, please feel free to press *61, and *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And again, it's a very needful study. It's something that's very needful because many have been in the denominational grip. They've been ones that have been taken captive by the denominational system. And I found it myself lucky because I've never been in that denominational grasp, put it like that. But let me go to the first caller here. Sister Janice, you're in the queue.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. How you doing there, Sister Janice?
I'm blessed today. I was commenting on something you said also about Christians, how I was brought up in a Pentecostal Apostolic Church. And, you know, people now that are in those churches that know me now shy away from me even when they see me coming, or if they see me on the job, they don't want to talk to me about the Bible like we used to coming up in church. And so it's the difference between being a saint and a Christian, right?
Right. Yeah, there's a big difference. Well, actually, you know, we are Christians. And the ones that are, well, I'm going to rephrase that. Actually, being a son and a Christian, there's a difference there, because you're a saint once you trust in Christ. Once you trust in Christ, you are a saint, and which makes you also a Christian. But today's terminology for Christian, you know, is a little different, you know, because the ones that call themselves Christian, 98% of them aren't Christians. So, yeah, there's a difference there. But what we're going over is a doctrine of how you ought to be taught as a son and daughter in Christ, ones that are led by His Spirit in everything you do. And they are going to, when they see you coming, they are going to not want to deal with you anymore. Look at the persecution Paul faced from the ones he was just, remember, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He among his brethren, he said he excelled more than many of his equals. So Paul didn't worry about, he said he counted those things as dung, and we ought to also.
Well, it's never experienced it before, but when I first experienced it with one of the saints from the Bethlehem Temple Church, it was just like, it was amazing how she shied away from me as talking about the Bible, and when I was talking to her about trusting what Jesus did on the cross and believing He died and rose the third day to justify her, and not to join no church or speak in tongue or, you know, or do anything to be saved. And she sort of shied away, like, didn't come back. When she see me there, she'll go another direction. And because she's so used to me saying, you know, repent and be baptized in Jesus' name. So when they see that I've been saved by grace through faith, they just like, my baby, they get shy away. So it's just like, it's an experience to me to really know that I'm saved. I mean, to know that I have the truth, that these people don't, they don't have the truth. I mean, I sat up under Grace Church for 20 years, up under Grace Minister for 20 years, and did not believe. And I fought that man for 20 years. And when God opened my eyes the last 3 years ago, it was amazing how I was wrong and this man was absolutely right.
Well, I'm going to tell you something. You know, it might take us a long time to get this, you know, but it's the idea, when you get it, what are you going to do with it? That's the key. You know, that's the key to the sanctifying nature of God's Word. So, again, that's the testimony you're talking about. We all have went there, been through that, but you have to keep on understanding whose servant you are. You're God's servant, not theirs, you know, and nor this world's. So keep staying the course, keep doing what you're doing, getting edified, and allowing God's Word to work effectually within you according to the truth.
Yeah, that's what He's doing. He's doing amazing things for me spiritually, and I'm just grateful. I'm so grateful. So keep being
good thing.
Thank you.
Thanks for your comment. Appreciate that. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Okay. Yeah, and that's what we have to do. We have to allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit of God, regardless what our co-workers, our friends, family think. But we have to still give them the verses also. Then we give them the verses to show and why the method to our madness, so to speak. Why we believe what we believe. And I do this on a constant basis. I've done it all. I was doing that all day yesterday, earlier today. You know? But that's part of the thing we go through for the gospel's sake. You know, and I'm not going to shy away from that, giving people the verses. But, again, with that, I'm going to close.